According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our growth comes through the Scriptures. Join me, if you would, in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, picking up where we were not on Sunday morning. It was 1 week ago tonight. Sunday morning, we had a guest speaker, and appreciate the missionary report that was given. If you were here for that, you know what I'm talking about. If you missed it, you can go to the website and observe the MP3 file sitting there. And I would encourage you to be blessed by that report. The gentleman spent 14 years in the TDC system, including 13 of those years in Huntsville, and learned a lot of lessons related to how the Lord can use you in a variety of missionary capacities, and appreciate that. All right, Galatians chapter 6. Before we get started, let's take a moment for silent prayer, asking God the Father to set aside distractions, to bless our time in the Word of God this evening. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do come before you tonight, thankful for your truth, thankful for your word, the blessings that we have to assemble together. Father, I thank you that you have not left us as orphans, as you've not abandoned us, Father, but you've given us of your spirit, you've given us of your word, and Father, it is a testimony to your faithfulness that day by day and moment by moment, Father, you lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. We call upon your faithfulness once again this evening to set aside distractions, to open the eyes of our understanding, to show us what it is that we need to see, what it is that we need to live. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we do want to take a few moments, though, it's become our practice on Wednesday evenings before we get started on the prepared portion, to take a short time for questions and answers. We have a chance to follow up on things from Sunday or things during the week. Anything whatsoever relating to questions and answers. I think we have resumed. No, we've wrapped up everything in terms of old business, so we're ready for new business. Any fresh questions or anything that might be on your mind tonight? Microphone is ready to go? Okay, microphone's ready. So who would like to have our lead-off question for the evening? Okay. This is the toughest one. No one wants to be first, so we'll just do away with it. Okay, that one's done. Let's do the second question now. Take our second question for the evening. Or not. You're gonna be gentle. That's great. No questions tonight. All right. Well, there's one. All right, we'll give you...
Questions are allowed to be asked right now?
Anything under the sun.
Oh, okay.
Typically Bible-related, but, you know, if you want to ask a Scrabble question, I guess you can. We do need you to speak into the microphone, though. That will allow for... Do you have a question tonight? Okay. Oh, that was the question. What kind of question? Okay. Gotcha. Yeah, and a lot of times, you know, I mean, we're in Jeremiah on Sunday mornings. We're in Galatians. We're doing different things in Proverbs and different classes. Sometimes it's some of our seminary students, the student pastors that are teaching, and sometimes the things that they come up with sparks a lot of questions. And just sometimes stuff I come up with sparks a lot of questions. So, or occasionally there's things you're reading in a book or heard on the radio or somebody said on TV and you say, well, that doesn't sound right. What's that about? So we just take a few minutes. And sometimes there just aren't any, so that's fine. That's fine. Thank you, Chris. Appreciate that. Well, then, let's resume where we were a week ago. I think we've torn apart as much of the detail as we're going to get to related to verse 1. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. And in all the detail of everything there... Hopefully, I have obliterated any excuses you may have left over. All right, because we're all without excuse. Every single one of us ought to look at ourselves in this verse and realize you who are spiritual, if it's not us, it ought to be us. All right, the description comes out of chapter 5 related to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if we're not walking by means of the Holy Spirit, well, then we're slaves to our lust, and we have to deal with those issues there from chapter 5. But as we cross from chapter 5 into chapter 6, we realize the blessings of being in fellowship, the blessings of being filled with the Holy Spirit are not just simply to be filled with the Spirit, but as spiritual ones, then we have a duty towards others, towards those that are not spiritual, towards those who are caught. And so we have the blessing here. And so restoring such a one, those that are caught in their trespass, those that are not, that because of the severity of their struggles, related to the net that they have caught themselves in, they need our help. They need brothers and sisters to come alongside and to love them and to pray for them, and most of all, to be gentle towards them in restoring them. And the process here. And in doing so, we are looking to ourselves. And that's the participle that defines the main verb here. Looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. And as we restore, I don't care who they are, anyone, any trespass, as we restore them, we're not doing so for their sake. We're looking to ourselves. We're keeping ourselves from growing prideful, from growing arrogant, from developing the attitude that says, oh, I would never do that, all right? Because but by the grace of God, there we go. And we want to understand that, all right? And this is prime imperative number one. And so as we break down now the law of Christ, which is the heading we've given here to this section. We're breaking the chapter 6 into three parts, verses 1 through 5 related to the law of Christ, verses 6 through 10. We're going to go from the spiritual realm into the material realm, whereby the law of sowing and reaping applies, either sparingly or abundantly, and the issues there in verses 6 through 10. And then we'll conclude the book in verses 11 through 18 with the third section of the chapter. I suppose I can put that back up here again. But here's the three divisions that we're going to get to. I fixed the typo, so it does say chapter 6 now, verses 1 through 5, and that's the first section we're going through presently. That's where we are tonight. Then we'll be in verses 6 through 10 as the law of Christ gets applied in spiritual things, and it's going to motivate our activity in temporal things. Everything that we do in doing good and sharing. Why do we do good? Why do we share? Why do we bless one another financially and in other ways? All the practical application that comes in verses 6 through 10 has to be motivated by our spirituality, by you who are spiritual. And so we'll deal with that as well in verses 6 through 10. And then the close of the book, Paul closes with a personal price that he paid. In verses 11 through 18, these haters, these victimizers, this group that's coming on and troubling them, they're not willing to sacrifice a thing. They're using the Galatians to improve their position. And Paul is sacrificing his own well-being for his health, his everything on behalf of those that he serves. And we talk about in verse 17, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. That's a significant verse. I mean, there's principles in that verse that where we want to stop and ask ourselves, what price am I paying? You know, what brand marks am I bearing? And how soft and easy do we have it here in 21st century American Christianity? Do we count the cost? Do we take up our cross? Do we follow Christ in all that we do and in all these things? So the personal price that Paul paid while pursuing his prize certainly sets him apart from this other crowd that is victimizing the Galatians the way that they are. So we will be dealing with that as well. All right, so in the process of tackling verses 1 through 5, we realize that it is an exhortation to the pneumatics. And are y'all with me on this? We are all pneumatics. Every single one of us is pneumatic, all right? And I'm going to try to bring this term into common use. It's going to spread beyond our circles, and it's going to infest a broader evangelical audience nationwide. But we want to be known as pneumatics. Okay? When you think of the vocabulary that applies to God the Holy Spirit, and when you think about pneuma, and you think about charisma, when you think about the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us, I want each one of us also to be charismatic in the sense I want all of us to be using our spiritual gifts. All right? And you know that. Every believer has a gift. We have a ministry. We have effects to pursue. Unfortunately, I think the Pentecostals have ruined the term charismatic. And I think that if you tell somebody you're charismatic, that's going to cause confusion more than anything. But here's the other term, pneumatic. We can use this one. This one has not been abused. Really, I don't think anyone's really abused this since the Gnostics in the second century. And so I think it's now been safely enough period of time that we can bring it back and make use of it and bless people in this regard. So you've got pneumatic saws, pneumatic jacks, pneumatic lifts, pneumatic tools of all sorts. Then we have us. We ourselves are pneumatic, or we should be. And by that I mean we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're led by the Spirit. We're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. We're in conformity to the Spirit, all the doctrine that we studied out of chapter 5. If you're living that spiritual walk, then you are pneumatic. And just write your own name in there. This is us. All right, so imperative number one is to restore caught ones. And the big impact on this, of course, is that you don't just take the shovel and shovel it over your shoulder and assume it applies to the guy in the pew behind you. It applies to you. It applies to me. It applies to every single one of us. We ought to be you who are spiritual. Because if it's not us, if that's not us, then we're the other group. We're the anyone caught in any trespass, right? We don't want to be that group. So let's be the you who are spiritual that can minister on behalf of others. The second imperative then, imperative number two, and this is a present tense imperative, by the way, to presently bear one another's burdens. To presently bear one another's burdens. Now, this second imperative, I want to spend some time with this, because this is the sole criterion for fulfilling the law of Christ. Don't think that there's two or three or four or 15 steps. There's one. The New Testament only gives us one criterion. Okay, the singular of criteria. There's only one criterion for fulfilling the law of Christ, and it's right here in this verse. If you are bearing one another's burdens, then you've got it done. All right? We are going to spend some time, though, to consider why is the imperative present tense and why is the consequence future tense. All right? And I think this forms a contrast with what we were dealing with in chapter 5. So we'll spend some time with it starting tonight and see how far we get. But bear one another's burdens in the present tense, and you will, or thereby, or I think the promise should be you will, a future tense, fulfill the law of Christ. That's what we're getting at here in the grammar of this verse. All right? So do this now, here and now, and then you will do this. We're going to have to ask ourselves, well, when will we do that? Is that when we get to heaven, or is that when are we going to do that? Okay. Well, just so you know, in case we don't make it by the end of this hour, it is here and now. It is in time. We don't have to wait to heaven to fulfill the law of Christ. It is here on this earth in the church age that we fulfill the law of Christ. By the way, the parallel to this is in 5:16. Where, again, we have a present command and we have a future promise. I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So there is a command with the do this now, right? And then here's something that won't happen. Do this now, walk by means of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay? Corollary, chapter 6, bear one another's burdens. And instead of here's what won't happen, it's here's what will happen. You will fulfill the law of Christ. You will fulfill the law of Christ. And it is so simple, it's so straightforward, and yet it's deep. We'll spend some time, we'll tear it apart, we'll chew on it, we'll consider it. We will observe some examples perhaps whereby we see some patterns of this being done in the New Testament. Paul and his companions, for example, how they bore one another's burdens in this regard. All right, now, under this, there's just so much to deal with. Let me show you something, as long as I've got my toys up here. I'm thankful for the blessings. Let me tap that, and then we'll get out of Jeremiah. Just so that it jumps out at you the way it jumps out at me in different ways. There we go. We'll put these side by side, because there's things that come out in the Greek that don't necessarily come out in the English, and that's why we study from the original. All right. Notice how verse 1 starts with the Adelphoi, right? It starts with a brethren. I made that big deal in verse 1 that this is an issue for family, that restoring such a one is a family activity, as in, as we are brethren that come together to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Likewise, verse 2 also starts with an A. We got back-to-back verses starting with the Alpha, starting with the Greek letter A. So verse 1 starts with Adelphoi. Verse 2 starts with all alone. All right? Verse 2 starts with all alone. And so... right there is your all alone, all right? And this is the one another. This is the privilege that we have. This is the nature of the body of Christ, that it's mutual, that it's reciprocal, that it's designed for the body to serve one another on a mutual, reciprocal basis. It is not. Nowhere in the New Testament do we have what often gets thought of in terms of clergy-laity distinctions, and in terms of everything spiritual is coming from the holy guy up front, right? The minister, and who stands in front of everybody and he ministers to the people, all right? It is a reciprocal, mutual one another that takes place here. And so verse 2, even though in English the one another doesn't come first, it's kind of awkward in English to put all alone up front, but if you want to have it in a strict word order, it would be one another, burdens, bear, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. That's the word order in the Greek text. So we start with one another. The venue for this passage is the beautiful Alleluia of All Alone. And this is my term, this is my title. If you catch anybody stealing it, let me know, because I'm gonna collect royalties on this. It is the Alleluia of All Alone, okay? And the words have nothing to do with each other at all, other than the fact that they sound similar in the Allah vocalization of things. All right, Alleluia, like we say Hallelujah, we say Praise the Lord, okay? All Alone, which is the term for one another. I showed you a moment ago. So, all alone, all right? Now, all alone is beautiful, right? All alone is, if you never learn, I mean, I say there's 30 Greek words you got to learn, even if you hate Greek, that's fine. Learn these 30 words, okay? You got to learn agape, you got to learn philos, you got to learn charis. I mean, there's 30 you ought to know, I don't care, even if you hate Greek. Any church-age believer priest ought to know those words. I think all alone belongs on that list. And in particular, you don't have to memorize all 100 places that shows up in the New Testament, but those 67 would be a good place to start, okay? Is it 67 or 37? I put a lot of them on the screen, and those are my favorites. Those are some of the most beautiful one-another imperatives you're going to find, and they all apply, they're all applicable to you and I in the body of Christ as it relates to how we operate, all right? And from Romans 1 all the way to 2 John. And it's a reminder in terms of you and I operating in a body. Joe Hermit Christian can't fulfill this slide. Joe Hermit Christian living in a cave that's neglecting the assembling of himself together, as is the habit of some. The Christian that thinks that he can just handle it all on his own and pursue all kinds of things on the basis of John Wayne Christianity, okay? That's not what the Bible designed the body of Christ to do. All right? So all alone. And if you want a helpful device, that mnemonic device to remember this, okay? Right? Why is mnemonic such a hard word to remember? But if you want a good mnemonic to remember, all alone, just think all alone. And every time you think all alone, remind yourself that you're not all alone. Okay? You are in a body. You're in a body with brothers and sisters, and that's who you're responsible for. You are your brother's keeper in the body of Christ. So, And it was a week ago that we looked at, I believe we got as far as the Romans references. Am I correct on that? Did someone make a mark on that? We got to the 1 Corinthians? Okay, thank you. Helpful. Pastor's wife, I like that. All right, well, we got to 1 Corinthians, so all those Romans references, all right, all those Romans references, you'll note they require an assembly to be serving one another and ministering to one another, so I won't repeat all those. Likewise, we'll just pick it up there with 1 Corinthians 12:25, and we'll take it from that. 1 Corinthians 12:25. And here, too, I can draw pictures and remind myself where we are. All right, 1 Corinthians 12:25. A context that begins much earlier in terms of the body illustration in verse 12 and following. But we are a body, we fit together, and we're not all the same body part. If we were just a body full of 200 eyes, how boring and how weird would that be? Where we're eyes and ears and nose and feet and hands and everything else put together, even gallbladders, we're put together in the way that that only the Lord can do. And so, verse 25 says, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. The members may have the same care for one another. And this is the thing. When one member suffers, we all suffer. And, you know, if the don't think, well, hey, the bullet didn't hit me. I'm okay. Well, no. The bullet hit a fellow member in the body. This body's still going to die. I think we ought to have some care for one another. And that's the application. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And this actually is the essence of what it means to bear the burden. To bear one another's burdens, to realize that it is your burden. It's not just their burden. Don't just, you know, whew, glad that's not me. It is you. That's the point. All right? Accept that. Take ownership of that. Shoulder it yourself and say, I am under this weight. I am under this burden because my brother is under this burden. My sister is under this burden. And I'm gonna help to shoulder this load. And you'll see the application of that as we deal with that. All right. Back to Galatians then, continuing our survey on the all alone applications, the alleluia of all alone in that the New Testament presents. Galatians 6 is not the first all alone that we have because we had another one in 5:13. Galatians 5:13. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Here's the great liberty that we have in Christ. And it's sad. The Christians that use liberty as an excuse for whatever they want it to mean, all right? And then they wag their finger at you and say, oh, come on, you can't say anything. What are you, a legalist? All right, well, wait a minute. All right, there's legalism and then there's liberty. And what's the purpose of the liberty? And we see a big clue right here. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve all alone. Serve one another. And the prime love application is to serve one another. And so the idea of liberty to just simply pursue your own lust or your own whatever and to the detriment of your brother, to the detriment of your sister, you realize that law of liberty gives way to the law of love. And you've got a sacrifice to make in terms of the sacrificial love on behalf of your brother or your sister. And so the principle applies there. It's an opportunity, not for the flesh, but an opportunity through love to serve one another. I think you want to redouble that term opportunity. Go ahead and write it in a second time. Do not use it as an opportunity for the flesh, but use it as an opportunity through love to serve one another. And say, man, I've got an opportunity. You realize the blessings we have? You know how limited our service would be if we were Old Testament believer priests? You know, I mean, unless we were Levites or priests or something, what really, how much fruit would we bear in the spiritual realm in terms of operating in any kind of a priesthood, any kind of a spiritual dimension? But in the church age, guess what? We're all a part of that universal body of Christ, our great priesthood, Melchizedek priesthood in Christ. What a blessing. All of us, we get to go into the Holy of Holies. You know, not just one guy one day a year, all of us, all day, every day. We get to appear in the presence of God. What a unique privilege. So let's use this. Let's take this freedom, this liberty, as an opportunity through love to serve one another. So that's Galatians 5. And of course, Galatians 6 is what we're dealing with here. Bear one another's burdens. Bear one another's burdens. It requires a flock. It requires a body of believers. It requires you get involved in one another's life as far as all of us growing together as unto the Lord. Now, there is a place, of course, and we're going to have the balance for this when we talk about boasting in verse 4 with regard to our himself alone and not in regard to another, and then the command in verse 5, each one will bear his own load. All right? And it's a different word. Load is not burden. They are different Greek words. And so as far as bearing our own load, yes, I've got to bear mine. You've got to bear yours. Each one of us has to bear our own load. You know, you can think of an infantry soldier. Each one has his own infantry rucksack, and you've got to bear your own. That's your load. At the same time, though, we bear one another's burdens, and that becomes reciprocal. That becomes mutual. And both have to be fulfilled. And don't use the one as an excuse for not doing the other. Say, well, I'd love to bear your burden, but man, I got to carry my load. No, I get that. That's a given up front. We all have to carry our own load. That doesn't keep you from bearing one another's burdens. And both have to be fulfilled. So we have that coming up as well. Let's look at Ephesians 4. We've got some more alleluia blessings in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 2, verse 25, and verse 32. We got a trinity of them in this chapter and one more in chapter 5. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Remember, you can basically divide Ephesians in half. You got three chapters that's highly theological and three chapters that's highly application-oriented. Practical, sometimes we say. Therefore, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Showing tolerance for one another in love. How does Joe Hermit Christian apply this? Okay? You know, hermits have no peer pressure. And the Christian that's living on their own, they can't fulfill this. How can they show tolerance to one another in love? They're not tolerating anything but themselves. Sometimes I wonder how well they're doing at that. Okay? But show tolerance for one another in love. And every time I get one of these folks wagging their finger at me and shouting tolerance, I'm highly suspicious that this is not the text they have in mind. All right? They've got a different definition of tolerance in the world's message today. Verse 3 says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what a delight that we have in the body of Christ to fulfill that. Glancing down to verse 25, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And notice here too, it's the whole body ministering to the whole body. Mutual, reciprocal. It's not just, well, you know, my gift isn't a communication gift. Well, I'm not a pastor or anything. I should just listen while the pastor preaches at me. Well, no. Okay? I mean, yes, but no, that's a different message. Okay? That's a different message. This is a one another message. Okay? And in this one another message, we all have something to say to one another. Because we're all growing together. We're all learning different lessons. We're all experiencing different things. I thought Sunday morning, the message that Robert brought was highly edifying, and I thought that it ministered. And it ministered in powerful ways that I wouldn't be able to minister to. All right? I'm thankful for it. So, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And the down to verse 32 then, verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And I think this is far worse than anything Peter asked the Lord about. You know, 70, you know, seven times. How many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? You know, and I'm curious. I mean, I seriously believe, my theory is that Peter had already forgiven Andrew six times. Okay? And he was just hoping, Lord, tell me that this next time is the last time I got to put up with this. And then Jesus comes back with, oh no, not seven, 70 times seven. And if you happen to count all those, then I'll add another 70 times that. But here, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as, in the same manner as, to the same degree as, God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's kind of eternal and infinite, and there's not a lot of fine print and wiggle room in a verse like that. If I'm holding a grudge against somebody, what am I claiming? That's something that wasn't laid on Jesus Christ on the cross? What am I saying? If I'm not willing to forgive, I'm holding myself out as an alternative standard righteousness to God the Father, who was eternally propitiated by the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, it is finished, and I said, not so fast. I still want to harbor resentment. I still want to harbor a mental attitude sin against my brother for whatever reason. No, the standard is, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's the standard right there. In a one another way. Appreciate that as well. All right. So that gets us through chapter 4. We got one more in chapter 5:21. And this is the one that husbands want to pretend is not there. Because they just want to pretend the chapter begins with verse 22 and start demanding that their wives are subject to their own husbands as to the Lord. But that actually is preceded by verse 21. And if you want to be technical about it, the verb doesn't appear in verse 22. It's inferred. It's implied. It's believed to be restated. And it ought to be restated. But where it is stated is in verse 21. So, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The pastor is subject to his flock. The flock is subject to his pastor. We are, each one of us, subject to one another. The all alone subjectivity that we have here. We are subject to all alone. And so when push comes to shove, we better figure it out pretty quick. Okay? In terms of what we prefer and what we defer and how we defer and how do we serve one another. And this is what we're dealing with respect to this. That is what leads into wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. The wives to your husbands as to the Lord is understood because the verse before it says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Okay, so we start with that and make sure that that's on track before we start trying to deal with wives in verse 22 and husbands in verse 25 and these things that they happen individually. But subject to one another, all right? Subject to one another. That's the nature of the body of Christ. It is mutual, it is reciprocal, and the needs of the other are more important than my needs. That's what it comes right down to. So we have it there. Philippians 2:3. I mean, man, what do you think of when you think Philippians 2, right? I mean, first thing that comes to you in Philippians 2 ought to be kenosis. This is the great humility of Jesus Christ. This is the tremendous example that we have. In verse 3 of this passage, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. So with humility of mind, regard all alone as more important than yourselves. So if you're still operating on the same mindset you did as an unbeliever, if you're still operating with the same me-first mentality that this world promotes, step back and say, wait a minute, the cosmos promotes that, but the scriptures don't. That whole me first, looking out for number one, right? Climbing the ladder, dog eat dog, step on who you got to step on. No, that's the world's method. The scripture says, serve one another. The scripture says, the other is more important than yourself. Jesus Christ didn't come to be served, but to serve. And that's the example for us to follow. So there it is. With humility of mind, regard one another. Regard all alone as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. I mean, ultimately, do you think about why he came to this earth? If he had the attitude a lot of us have, he would have never come to this earth. Okay? Because he'd have looked around and said, well, they don't deserve that. Why would I go do that? And he didn't need to go to the cross. We needed the cross. That's the whole point to the issue. Well, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. This, by the way, not only crushes human rebellion, but also it's a stinging rebuke against Satan. A stinging rebuke against his whole five I will program of, you know, I will be like the Most High God. And here's Jesus who said, no, I don't regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or seized or self-obtained. And he said just the opposite. I'm going to empty myself. God is going to become a man. And that's exactly what he did. All right, so the example that we have there. And if we think that it's demeaning, that it's beneath us, that, I'm too important for that, well, guess again, because Christ wasn't too important for that. He submitted to it. And it's not a mark of inferiority. That's the great red herring. That's the great stupid argument that the unbelievers give, the feminists give, the God-haters give. They all say, oh, no. If you use the word subjection, well, then you're preaching some kind of inferiority. You're preaching some kind of a male chauvinist thing, and you just hate women, blah, blah, blah. No, there is nothing inferior about true biblical being in subjection. Christ was absolutely in subjection to the Father and in no wise inferior. God the Son is very God, same as God the Father in all these things. Colossians 3:13. We had enough yet? Say, we've already read too many all alone passages. I can't possibly live all of them. Yes, we can. Okay. Colossians 3. And this one's pretty parallel. Ephesians and Colossians are like sister letters. We're going to have some fun with it. Colossians is largely Christological, while Ephesians is largely paterological. And so we'll see some different emphasis, I think, in each one. But verse 12 of Colossians 3 says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. That, look, we're saved. We ought to be wearing this like a garment. We ought to be wearing this. It ought to be characteristic of our walk in Christ. Not because we've earned it or deserved it, but because this is what he's made us to be as believers in Jesus Christ. So let's put these things on and start living that way. Very parallel to what we already saw in Ephesians chapter 4. All right? 1 Thessalonians. We've got some more one another passages. And 1 Thessalonians, remember, is like the anti-Corinth. This is a flock that was not schismatic. This is a flock that is serving one another, loving one another. They got faith, hope, and love. It's all up and running. Things are going great. Whereas 1 Corinthians is a great big letter that Paul writes to chew them out. 1 Thessalonians is like a great big thank you letter, just praising the Lord that this flock is doing all the great things that they're doing. So in 3:12... we see what they're doing here. Verse 11 says, may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Now, you notice verse 12 has one of our one another commands, but it doesn't stop there. Verse 13 shows a consequence, so that he may establish your hearts without blame. You know, an unwillingness to achieve these one another commands, it's indicative of other issues. And a failure to, as it says, increase and abound in love for one another. If we're maladjusted in the all alone applications, what do you think that does to our heart? What do you think that does to to the consequences here? I think it's pretty clear, as it says in verse 13, that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. I mean, do you want to have a good conscience or not when the trumpet sounds? Right? When the Lord himself descends with a shout. I mean, Do you know that you've been doing those one another imperatives and you were so ready for the bride to finally be united? I think that's the issue. 1 John talks about shrinking away from him in shame at his coming. I don't want any of us to be in that circumstance that 1 John 2 talks about. You know, to hear the trumpet and then to go, oh, man, I really wanted another couple months to kind of get things in order. Well, no, this is the night. This is the day. Let's do it. So to increase and abound in love for one another. And they were already doing well. They were doing great. But he is encouraging them here. They can excel still more. Get into chapter 4 and we see some of this as well. Verse 9 and verse 18. Verse 9 says, now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. You know, I mean, you think about it. These guys are just experts. They are loving one another. They're doing great. No need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. You know, don't ever think, hey, I'm doing good enough. No. No such thing as good enough. Excel still more. Keep serving the Lord. And make it your ambition. Make it your ambition. And here's a fun verse. To lead a quiet life. Ever had an ambition to be quiet? All right. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. The world doesn't understand that. The world will look at you and say, well, if you're quiet, you don't have any ambition. Scripture says, wait a minute. Different kind of ambition. And it's a good kind of quiet. Lead a quiet life. Attend to your own business. Work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. And this is the great privilege that we have in working and providing for our families and providing for others. It is a tremendous testimony in the body of Christ. Same chapter down to verse 18. This is, of course, by the time we get down here, we've got the rapture information. We're discussing this in prayer meeting. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. You know, when unbelievers lose loved ones, it can be hopeless. I mean, what do they have to look forward to? But we have the reunion to look forward to and being with them with the Lord in the air and heaven and all the glories there. So we grieve, we just don't grieve as do the rest who have no hope. And this is the outline of what we have to look forward to. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And so this is a promise that they're going to precede us in the resurrection. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. What a day that's going to be. Can you imagine? I want to be in a cemetery when that day happens. Won't that be fun? Just watch all the stones flip over, watch all the believers spring forth, and then sadly look at the ones that are still untouched, the graves that are still sitting there. Because it's only the dead in Christ that rise first. The unbelievers have to wait to the great white throne. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then, how much time passes between verse 16 and verse 17? All right, I mean, we usually just think, well, it's just a split second. But we don't know. What if it's 30 seconds? What if it's just 10 seconds? What if it's just enough to look and say, man, there's a bunch of dead people standing here. Okay, wait a minute, that's my mom. You know, that would get your attention, wouldn't it? Okay, whatever length of time it is, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. Nobody launches until we all launch. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. All right? And this is one of the great blessings. And I find it heartbreaking that seminaries are abandoning this. Churches are abandoning this. They're rejecting dispensationalism. They're rejecting a pre-tribulational rapture. They're just kind of munching everything together in terms of a second advent combo rapture thing, and it's sad. All right. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Some of the best comfort you'll ever give to anybody is the doctrine of the rapture. Just get them oriented to eternity. Get them oriented to time and eternity. And whatever trouble they're going through, you know, would it make a difference if they knew that the trumpet could sound tonight? You think it might affect their the conflict they have at work, the money issues, the other testing, the health issues? I mean, you got 1,000 tests going on, but guess what? It all ends tonight when the trumpet sounds. That is a good perspective in the sense of imminency. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Over to chapter 5, verse 11 and verse 15. We go from rapture doctrine to day of the Lord doctrine. Tribulation, what's coming up after the rapture. And the best thing you can do in these verses, let me just give you a clue. If you're going to teach this chapter, pay attention to third person and second person. Pay attention to you guys and those guys, okay? And because those guys are the ones saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, okay? And so don't worry about tribulation. Don't worry about Antichrist. Don't worry about all those things that are going to happen after the rapture of the church. You won't be here to see it. So verse 1 says, as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. And while they are saying, we won't be here to say it, we won't be here to see it, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly. Not us, them. Like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Not us, them. We will already have escaped in the rapture of the church. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. And since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So this is our great blessing. We put on the armor of watchfulness, and we're ready. We're waiting to get out of here at any moment. We're not like them. For God is not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, in other words, whether we're the rapture generation or those that died in Christ, we will live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. And so this is the addendum to chapter 4 that gives us the additional rapture information and why, again, we don't have to worry about Second Advent. We don't worry about tribulation or all those other things. That's for them. We are in Christ. So this is for encouragement. This is for edification. Encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Anyway, I mean, you ought to be ready at a drop of a hat. You know, man, just start teaching the rapture doctrine in your neighborhood, in your workplace, wherever. Just if a class opens up, if, you know, Ralph Braun used to always say, preach, pray, or die on a moment's notice, right? So, you know, if you're called upon to preach, then, man, turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 and spend an hour encouraging on the blessed hope, on the rapture doctrine. All right. Encourage one another and build one another up. Down to, let's see. There's another one here in this chapter. It's in verse 15. Now, it's a different context, but in verse 12 and following, we've got an exhortation for how we operate in the local church. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. This is verses 12 and 13 here. This is the verses that underlie the doctrine of pastoral appreciation, all right? And it's a little bit awkward when a pastor preaches it in his own pulpit. I like to take it to, when I'm a guest speaker in other churches, I go to Spokane or I go to Kiev and I do weekend retreats and whatnot. But anyway, here it is. That you esteem them very highly in love because you can't help it, they deserve it. No, because of their work. Did you notice that? Because of their work. They haven't earned it. They don't deserve it. They're the biggest jerks in the church, but because of their work, they are shepherding your soul. Don't you want them to do the best job they can? Pray for them. All right. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work, live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. What an outline. You know, this ought to be just front and center in how we serve one another. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for all alone, for one another, and for all people. Now notice, one another is one thing, and then all people is beyond that. Did you spot that? So the context of the one another, what are we talking about? We're talking about us. We're talking about the immediate periphery of a local assembly. We're talking about the jurisdiction of a local church, whereby you and I have a responsibility to bear one another's burdens, to serve one another in all of the glories of the all alone applications. And then, above and beyond that, everybody else on the planet. Okay? Again, as the Lord provides the opportunity, there it is. Hebrews 10:24. I love Hebrews, my favorite book. Chapter 10 is my favorite chapter. And verse 24 is close to my favorite verse. I like 25. Hebrews 10:24. The context here is the glories of our Melchizedek priesthood in Christ. What do we have in the church age? Verse 19 says, "Brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh." So all the doctrine you ever learned of the tabernacle is shadows pointing forward to a reality, and we are the reality. That's us. That's us in Christ. You know, I mean, man, somebody went into the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, he'd get zapped dead right there on the spot. Or even the high priest, if he went in without the right sacrifices. But we get to enter within the veil that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What a blessing. You know, I mean, the Holy of Holies was only, what, 20 by 20? It was a little small little room. The Ark of the Covenant was in there, and the high priest would go in there. But, you know, guess what? We're all of us. We're all in there in Christ, in the heavenly places in Christ. And so it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." It's his faithfulness, not ours. Remember, when we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That is our responsibility. This is not just the pastor lighting a fire under the hindquarters of the oxen pulling the ox. We're all doing this, okay? Stimulating one another to love and good deeds. Oxuno is the Greek word here. It's a goad. It's this is the accelerator. They didn't have the accelerator pedal in the they didn't drive Ford Mustang convertibles in the ancient world. They had ox carts, right? And the accelerator pedal was a sharp pointed stick. And the sharp pointed stick got jabbed into the hindquarters of the oxen, right? I mean, this is not fun if you're the oxen. And it hurts, it's pokey, it's not pleasant, and you get the point. And the oxen, the dumb ox that he is, says, "Okay, I don't like that. The pain stimulus works, and the animal does what it's designed to do, and it pulls harder." That's the imagery here. Let us, each one of us, consider how to stimulate. Okay? Just consider the sharp stick in the poking that needs to happen to love and good deeds. And not forsaking our episynagoge, as is the habit of some. not forsaking the rapture doctrine you learn in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Not forsaking, I believe, when you have that phrase, our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, our own assembling together, that is a precise term. That's not just saying, don't quit skipping church, okay? Episynagoge is only used twice in the New Testament. I believe both times it's applying to the rapture of the church. Not forsaking the episynagoge of ourselves together. See, right now we're synagoge. Right now we're gathered together. But when we're in the air, we will be episynagoge. We're going to be episynagoge when we get up there to meet the Lord in the air. And I think that's the application here. So, and I realize it's easy to do. I've probably done it myself. You know, any pastor can turn to this verse and preach, quit skipping church, okay? Don't neglect the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. I believe, though, that this passage is deeper than that. That in stimulating one another to love and good deeds, and all the more, not forsaking the rapture doctrine, not forsaking the rapture doctrine, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, again, rapture doctrine, as you see the day drawing near. I believe the full context of 23, 24, 25 demands a rapture understanding of the episynagoge in verse 25. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. And then, of course, in the process of that, don't skip church. Okay? Because that's the main venue where you're going to do the poking. Okay? James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And there's a lot of argument about that, debate about that. Folks don't like what it says, but it says what it says. And it is a one another passage in the New Testament that applies to the body of Christ in the church age. 1 Peter 1:22. I just saw the clock. Goodness, where does the time go? 1 Peter 1, 20. It's a good thing you didn't have any questions, or I really would have run out of time. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. It doesn't say haphazardly love one another, you know, half-heartedly. No, it's fervently and it's from the heart. Fervently from the heart, one another. For you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. I think this is our divine paternity. This is the paterological DNA that we carry within each one of us as sons of God the Father, born again of imperishable seed. And we are to fervently love, all alone, one another from the heart. 1 Peter 4:9. Be hospitable to all alone without complaint. Yeah, there's a fine print for you, right? You know, man, I'm doing everything I can with all these one another imperatives. Can I at least complain about it afterwards? No. Not afterwards, not at the time, not ever. If you're complaining about it, it doesn't count. Complain about it, you just turn it into wood, hay, and stubble. 5:5. You younger men likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward all alone, toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All right, well, you can look up 1 John 1:7, 3:11, 3:23, 4:7, 4:11, 4:12, 2 John 5. You might imagine a lot of those are love one another applications because it's 1 John. But there you have it, okay? All alone. This is the alleluia, all alone. And I tell you, you start, and that's only like, that's not all 100 of them. Those are just my favorites, okay? Go find some more. All the one another's that we have. If it's in the epistles, if it's from Romans to Jude, and it's a one another expectation, that's our application in the body of Christ. Father, I thank you for this night. I thank you for your truth. Father, admonish us in your scriptures. Place upon our thinking that which you would have to be applied for the glory of your Son. And Father, I do pray that tonight would be the night, if it could be your will. Father, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.